My allergies are acting up. I am not going through puberty. I don't know if you've ever taken one of those allergy pills where you feel that your body is over here and your head is floating off somewhere there. So if I preach any heresy, you will correct me. The church holds up before us this Sunday and next the great forerunner of the Lord, John the Baptist. And it occurred to me this week that over 15 years of ordained ministry, I've probably preached 30 or 40 sermons on John the Baptist. So it's hard to come up with something new, but we'll give it a try. In many ways, John is an unpleasant character. I can think of no person like John that I would want at a dinner party. His diet was strange. His manner of dress, bizarre, and his preaching style, aggressive. Herod Agrippa, you'll recall, especially did not like that sermon of John denouncing Herod's marriage to his brother's wife. And in the end, John lost his head over that particular preaching. Well, we get a glimpse of John's homiletical style in this morning's gospel, where the religious establishment, among others, Sadducees and Pharisees, drag themselves out to the desert to hear his preaching. "You brood of vipers," he hisses, "who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" We might say that John was very good at ticking people off. He afflicted and attacked the comfortable, whether they be kings or religious leaders or ordinary folk. I'm going to invent a neologism, a new word, and I'm going to call it comfortabilism. Comfortabilism is the religion of those who put comfort and luxury at the center of their lives. It sort of conjures up the image of someone sitting in a dark room in front of a flickering television set with the remote glued to their hand, whose motto is, "Don't trouble me, I don't want to know," while the TV continues to pour out news and views. Many people will tell you that materialism is the great sin of our time. Materialism means putting material things like food and money or drink or sex at the middle of our lives. But materialism is only a pinprick compared with comfortabilism. God has created us to be material beings. He gives us appetites which need to be satisfied, like food and drink. And praise the Lord, He made these necessary actions to be actions which most people take pleasure in. St. Thomas Aquinas says that a good meal, a stiff drink, and a hot bath are three of life's greatest pleasures. And not only that, but God has chosen to make eating and drinking and washing the central acts of our spiritual life as well. For the sacraments of Holy Communion and baptism center around such material things as bread and wine and water. Now, comfortabilism, on the other hand, takes things for granted. It lives under the assumption that everything will happen of its own accord. The comfortable person never stops to think about what he or she is doing. If they did, it might upset comfort by raising questions which are awkward to answer. All the comfortabilist wants, he thinks, is to be left in peace. The Sadducees and the Pharisees wanted to be left alone in their formalistic religion, where they set and interpreted the rules and lorded it over lesser mortals. But I wonder, to be left alone, is that what people really want? One of the most painful feelings in life is to feel lonely. One of the classical descriptions of hell in Christian teaching is complete and total isolation from God and from neighbor. The person who cannot be bothered, the person who says, "Leave me alone," is isolating himself both from other people and ultimately from the only true source of comfort, which is God. If St. Augustine is right when he said, "God, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you," then final isolation from God is the most certain recipe for eternal discomfort. So how does this comfortableness overtake a person in such a way that it ends up destroying them? Surely it ought to be possible to become aware of this great danger. I think that comfortabilism gets a hold of us in three ways. It happens gradually, it is addictive, and there's an awful lot of it around. It happens gradually. You know, we're born with minds to ask questions, with wills that are active, and bodies that grow. Acting, asking, growing. These are the soil in which the weeds of comfortableness will not grow. And add to this the fact that we have teachers and parents whose preachers whose job it is to help us develop our bodies and minds and spirits. Now, comfortableness kicks in the moment that we stop growing. For some, that is when they leave school, though others have stopped growing even before that. For others, it is when they give up active pastimes like reading books and playing games and pursuing hobbies in favor of passive ones like watching television. And spiritual comfortableism sets in the moment that people stop thinking about God and his purposes for them. They stop thinking about their eternal destiny. And that is why John is crying out. Even now, he says, the axe is being laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So comfortableism happens gradually. It is addictive. Once being comfortable becomes an end in itself, then it doesn't want to be disturbed. So little by little, people switch off their awareness until they don't notice what's happened to them. Like alcoholism, comfortableism has become a way of life, and it's difficult and painful to break. We might call these people comfortaholics, and John had no patience for such people. It's gradual, it's addictive, and there's a lot of it about. That is why so few people realize what is happening to them. If you're an addict and you live in the company of other addicts, then addiction simply becomes a way of life. You cease to be aware of other alternatives. And to try and break the habit separates you from the only life you know. And that's why families and groups of people, and yes, even churches, become addicted to comfort. And they become hostile if one of their number wakes up and tries to be cured of it? Who does he think he is? He's a hypocrite. All this is going to pass over. You mark my words. A man's enemies, says Jesus, are those of his own household. So finally, then, given that comfortabilism is addictive, that it's widespread, that it's destructive, how do we avoid catching it? Or once we've caught it, how do we get cured? Three hints. First is very simple. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. The surest way of preventing comfortabilism is to become aware that it is a very real possibility. That is why Paul exhorted us last Sunday, it is time for you to wake from sleep. Secondly, self-awareness and self-examination. People are encouraged nowadays to have regular checkups for all sorts of things, breast cancer, prostate cancer, and so on. Comfortabilism, which is a form of spiritual cancer, can be detected in the early stages when it is relatively easy to cure. Self-awareness, self-examination. And finally, there is a simple preventative exercise that can be practiced in all sorts of places. St. Paul in the epistle exhorts us to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to form a habit of praising God for the little things of life, saying praise God for hot water every time we took a shower, praise God for books, for the gift of sight, for the ability to read every time we opened up a book, yes, even saying, praise God for television every time we turn it on and off. These things become habitual. And we will have put ourselves, morally speaking, 1,000 miles away from turning into mindless comfortabilists. It's a wasting disease. But it can be cured if nipped in the bud. And if you want to see the effects of advanced comfortabilism, you don't have to look very far. It is raging all around us. So here's your homework for the week. This week, in your quiet moments, think of John the Baptist. Think of the fact that he came to preach to the comfortable. That's us. You might want to offer the collect with which we began this Mass. Merciful God, you sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation. Give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Let us stand in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm the faith that comes down to us from the apostles. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen,